Invite you to take your Bibles together with me. This remaining portion of the summer, having just finished our study of 2 Peter, and before we endeavor to take on a new book of study, most likely the book of Hebrews, as I'm preparing for that, I did not want to start it in the transitory summertime when so many people are coming and going and different family events happen. As we oftentimes say in Montana, there's 9 months of winter and 3 months of company. And as we run around doing those things and taking time with family, we also want to bear in mind that it's a time to start, but we'll start in the fall a new book. But I'm going to turn our attention to a couple of places that I think need our often visitation. So I want to do a number of messages from selected psalms from the book of Psalms, the wisdom and the glory that's found there. And I also want to do a few messages from the book of Proverbs. The wisdom literature should be visited by us if we desire to be wise and follow the Lord. And there's much to be said for a life of wisdom and then also a life of praise, a life that knows God and praises Him and lifts our voices to Him, and not only publicly and corporately, but also in the quiet of our own personal relationship with Him. And so today I bring you to Psalms, the book of Psalms, chapter 63. Psalm 63, if you'd allow me to read that, and then we will look at it in our exposition. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, as we look to you this morning, we ask that you would prepare our hearts for your word. Lord, only you can bring your word to our hearts and give it a gentle landing upon our soul, that you might draw us to yourself, that you might allow us the privilege of knowing you, and thereby result in a praising attitude, an uplifted voice, a celebration of our hearts in the God who has revealed himself to us and then revealed his love to us in such a glorious and blessed way through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. May the people of God, may the people of Christ say so. May they live so. May we join them in it, for you would have it so. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah is the superscript of this psalm. We read it in words that are placed in verse form in our Bibles, but this is a hymn. This is from the hymnal of God's people. There is music that goes with this. David has found himself on the run. He is now a fugitive. His great friend Jonathan has warned him that the heart of King Saul has been totally turned against him. And as they made a pact to determine this and that Jonathan would warn David to run, he has now run. He has gone without any help, without anyone with him. He's gotten some sustenance from a priest along the way, recovered the sword of Goliath that he took so many years before, and now he is in the forest of Hereth in Judah. And the psalmist pens a verse. It's almost as though you can see David by the campfire, David who is the slayer of Goliath, David of whom they sang, David has killed his tens of thousands. Of Saul, they said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed the tens of thousands. And in that song, the pride of Saul rose up and he seeks to kill David. And David now is alone in the wilderness. And perhaps the fire is glowing down to embers and he pens these words. There is something for us to learn here, and I pray we learn it. There's something for us to learn in the life that can be had in good and in trial. This morning we are going to try and understand a true God seeker. Someone who seeks after God truly. This psalm begins, this song begins with these words from David. O God, you are my God. O God, you are my God. Where is it that a seeker of God begins but with that great declaration? This is really a declaration of faith, of belief. For you cannot seek God without first knowing who God is and wanting to find that God. O God, you are my God. It is in the book of Hebrews that we read in the introductory verses to that great chapter known as the Hall of Faith or the Hall of the Faithful. When those great followers of God from the past are there enshrined and their faith is brought to us as something to give us an example in our living and our walking and our way, we read these words that I believe align with David's. Hebrews 11 verse 6 we read, But without faith it is impossible to please him, to please God. Now listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, For he who comes to God must believe that he is. He must believe that God is. It's a very small way of presenting the eternality of God, but even more so, the being of God. That God is the self-existing one. He is the one who revealed himself to Moses by this title, I am. To Moses, he said, tell Pharaoh, tell the children of Israel, I am sent you. And Moses believed that God was and God is the living being God. He is not some dead God worshipped and created by men. He is the living God, the ever-living God. He who comes to God must first believe that he is, that he exists and continues to exist in and of himself. Hebrews goes on to tell us in verse 6, and that he, God, is, now listen very carefully, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those who go to work to find God. Those who, as they work, seek God. Those who, even with David, are on the run, are a fugitive, and are all alone, yet he seeks God. Oh God, you are my God. That is where the seeking begins. This morning, David will give us six insights. Six insights into the person of a true God seeker. A true God seeker. So that we may use this as a template to understand what a person who seeks God, what a person who seeks after God is really and truly like. Both on their insides, he will explore the soul, and on the outside, the flesh and the body will be explored as well, all of them bent toward God. And then, brothers and sisters, if we can take this as a moment, perhaps as even a week, could we do that? Say, this week, I don't just want to hear a sermon about seeking God. I want to join David in seeking God. So that we might then come into the fulfillment and everlasting joy of praising God. Let me begin with the first insight into knowing a true seeker after God. The first insight is this, is into the insight into the body and the soul of a God seeker. David gives us insight into the body and soul of a God seeker. Look at verse 1. We began already with that first and very important phrase, O God, you are my God. But then he immediately moves on to this. I kind of see David, as I've already illustrated, by a small fire as he's in the wilderness, comforting himself with the truth of God. And then he makes, if you will, in this song, a beginning declaration. He says, early will I seek you. I write this song at night, and yet early in the morning, I am going to set my feet not on the path of flying away to find myself freedom and safety, but rather my first effort will be seeking you. This is the true seeker. Early will I seek you. His body or his being is eager to seek God. Early, this primacy of place and time. See, we live in time. And the clock flies by. Tempest fugit. Time flies. What will we do with our time? And what is it that a seeker does with the first moments of their time? Early will I seek you. Remember my blessed instructor in seminary, Dr. Jim Roskup, who taught us to pray. Yes, we had a class for credit on prayer. Perhaps one of the most vital classes we ever had, and one of the most humbling, and surprisingly, the most rebelled against. Some of you are thinking, why? Some of you know because I've told you before. Because we think we should know how to pray, naturally. But we don't. We need to learn how to pray from those who prayed rightly, and reading the prayers of godly men, several by Paul and Peter, and David is the great example. And then we can follow them in prayer. And I remember him telling us it's better to live on prayer than to sleep on it. He didn't tell us we had to pray in the morning. He was just telling us that's a great place to start your morning, is pray first. Early will I seek you. He is eager to seek God. The Proverbs tell us this wisdom in Proverbs 8 and verse 17. And Proverbs 8 is all about wisdom. Wisdom crying out to man to draw him in so that man may become wise. And man may learn from wisdom and become wise. And as we know from the book of Proverbs, this is wisdom that comes from God. But wisdom always points back to God. Folly points away from God. Wisdom points to God. And this self-same wisdom, the personification of the wisdom of God, says this in verse 17. I love those who love me. And those, listen, and those who seek me diligently will find me. So if you want to seek after God, you're going to seek Him early in the morning. You seek after wisdom. And at the end of this chapter of Proverbs 8, we find this. These words of wisdom from wisdom herself. Whoever finds me finds life and favor with the Lord. Finds life and favor. You find wisdom, you find the Lord, you find the Lord, you find wisdom. Are you eager to seek Him? David was. It is Jesus Christ Himself when He sat on that mountain and gave that sermon of all sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, and He said these words, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first, a primacy, be eager to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, all your necessities, will be added to you. The body and soul of a God seeker is eager to seek God, and letter B in your notes now, his soul is thirsty for God. His soul is thirsty for God. Let's look again at verse 1. Early will I seek you, now my soul thirsts for you. God has been introduced as the God who is. You are my God, O God. And now David, as a living being, shows us the inside of himself, his being, what he is in his soul. David is a seeker after God, and his soul has a thirst for God. David will also pen Psalm 42 in verse 1. He says, and we have sang this so often in choruses, and many of you know this verse, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When shall I see Him? When shall I know Him? When shall it be face to face? It is the seeker after God that wants more from God, wants nearness to God, wants his very drinks of spiritual water to come from God. David declares his need. Again, in Psalm 143, we read these words, I spread out my hands to you. This is the supplicant's position. I spread out my hands to you, hands that are empty, hands that need to be filled toward the only one who can fill them. And then says, my soul longs for you like a thirsty land. It is Jesus in the book of John, chapter 7 and verse 37. The day of the great feast, the light and water ceremonies. In the night there had been the light ceremony, and now in the morning, when from that great pool the water has been brought up to the temple and carried to the priest, and the libation of water is being poured out during that very moment of quiet in the entirety of the temple grounds, it is Jesus who stands and declares these words. On the last day of the feast, we pick up the reading in chapter 7, verse 37 of John. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. My soul thirsts after thee." It is Jesus that provides what the soul is thirsty for and can only be fulfilled in that relationship with God. The letter C in your notes, what is this seeker like? His body is in longing for God. The flesh is used here. Note, my flesh longs for you in this phrase. His soul is thirsty. His flesh is in longing. You know, as people who walk around in bodies, we're kind of aware of our needs, right? We are flesh and blood. And sometimes we use that as an excuse for our weakness, or at least an understanding that we've been made of dust. We are but flesh and bone. We are not strong like we would like to believe, but we have limitations. And our body cries out for certain things. Our flesh needs things to live. For instance, we all need air. Air to breathe. That is the first element that we must have for life. We need water. Without water, we die. We're now in a drought, and we're now reacquainted with the blessings of God when they are withheld in a dry and thirsty land. We need food. Not much food, not much strength. No food for too long. I'm ministering to a woman now, dying of cancer. It is not the cancer that's going to kill her. They tell us it's the lack of food that's going to kill her. Because the cancer makes you not want to eat. And she will die. But I'll tell you what. If you cut off any of these three, air, water, and food, all of a sudden you will understand what David is saying. Longing. Longing. A purposeful, focused, direct desire for what you need. My flesh longs for you. Without air, that's all you can think of. Without water, that's all you can focus on. Without food, that is the subject of your life. David is saying, my flesh longs for God that way. But you might say, well, how do I get to that place where David is, where I long for God like that? How do I do that? Because it seems like I can go long periods of time without communion with God. I can go longer than I wish I did go at times, the Christian might say, with fellowship, with nearness with God. How is it that I can get to a place where when I don't have that, I am in the state of utmost longing and desire? If you don't know, that's why you don't know how to seek after God. When's the last time you talked to God straight up? I don't mean a composed prayer, one you think might delight anyone who might overhear what's in your mind. And I know, you know, as a pastor, you know, don't talk like that. I know we talk like that sometimes, and then we have to say, what in the world am I doing here? And just talk to God. Knowing that God hears, God knows, God wants you there. See, isn't God that ever walks away from his believers? It is believers who walk away from God. It is God that always calls. It's God that always draws. It's God that always has an open door, who invites us to be with Him. And we yet must come eagerly. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. But if you've never had it, if you've never had close communion of more than just a short season, then when that short season comes to an end, your longing is of a short nature. It is crippled. It is inhibited because you've never known dear fellowship yet. When you pursue God, you develop a greater need for God. He is better in your life and greater in influence over you. And as soon as you don't have it, then you feel it. It is through years of pursuing God, through daily prayer, that you will then, missing a day of prayer, long for God. You will feel as though you are in a desert away from God. And it is only through constantly reading your Bible and communing with Him that you will know the relationship of God that other people have had and that you can have, and then you adopt that and go for it and then see it in fruition, and you say, my goodness, how did I ever live without God? Amen? And when you come there, you're like, this is the best place to be. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, the very days you need God the most and the very circumstances in which you need this communion at the highest level are the very days your flesh is going to not want to long after God. My day is Monday. I pray you'll pray for me on Mondays that I don't skip prayer. Say, but you're a pastor. Pastors always want to pray, don't you, Pastor? I wish that were true. And it's only true if you practice prayer. And it was from those early days on the ranch when I had no prayer life that God convicted me by reading about Daniel, who prayed 3 times a day, and I realized I only prayed at mealtime, and that was it. And for some reason, God caused that impression to be on my heart. If I want to be like these other men of God, I'm going to have to be a man of prayer. So if you're going to be a woman after God's heart, you're going to be a man after God's heart, if you're going to be a seeker after God, then you have to be a person of prayer. And I've shared some of this before you. I remember I set my task to get up early in the morning. I already got up at 5 a.m. to start working the ranch because, hey, that's just what you do. And then after being in the military, I couldn't get any more sleep than that anyway. I had to get up, so you might as well work. So I set my task to get up earlier in the morning, and I got up early. I remember that first prayer day just clear as a bell. I set myself down in my chair. I was ready to go. I had my Bible, started praying. Boy, it seemed like a long time, so I peeked with one eye at the clock. 5 whole minutes. That was it. What else am I going to pray about? So I gave her another go and went for another 5 because 5 minutes seemed a little small, so I went for 10. And it's now been 30 years. And if I miss a day, I can tell. If I miss 2 days, my wife can tell. If I miss 3 days, you can tell. But God always can tell. My flesh longs for God. My soul thirsts for you. Early will I seek you. Roman numeral 2. The second insight David gives us to a man who seeks God. He shows us the search area for a God seeker. The search area for a God seeker. Where are you going to go? Verse 2, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. You know, over the years, I've heard so many people give me different search areas that they have adopted in their seeking after God. And I'm sure you've heard some of these yourselves, right? Where do they go? Where's their grid square for trying to find God? Well, you probably already are at the top one of the list. The most oft quoted to me is this one. Well, I go to seek God in the, help me, in the mountains, in the woods, out in nature. I hear that all the time. Well, I go to find God out there. Others say, well, when I look back and see the heavens and look at the stars, and some even have gone farther and become searchers of the zodiac in effort to find God. Some, in their seeking after God, have looked to the writings of the philosophers at every generation for centuries upon century. There have been those who have waxed eloquent and waxed erudite, but waxed in error. Then the shift from philosophy to the sciences. We look to the scientists to tell us what is true and what is error. Look where that's got us. Some say you have to go to another country, the ancient places of India, perhaps to Tibet and visit the Dalai Lama, perhaps to Africa and perhaps commune with the gods of the Egyptians or the Carthaginians. Even the United States has been a place where those have gone to seek God. What about for the people of God? What is this that David refers to, this search area? You know, I've heard that there's been a number of hikers that have been lost this summer. They've gone up into the woods. They've gone up into the forest. They've been hiking on the trails, and they've gone missing. And so what is done when that happens is the team comes in, the search and rescue, and they develop a search area that is based upon the last spot where that person was seen. And then determinations are made, well, how far could they have traveled in this terrain in this amount of time? And we're going to cover that to see if we can find them. When someone's lost, you want to know where they are, and you need to start on their last known location. What is that for a God seeker? Let's let David help us. So I have looked for you, God, in the sanctuary to see your power and glory. I've looked for you in the sanctuary. Where did God come to reveal himself to his people, Israel? He came to the sanctuary that he gave him direct them instructions how to build for him. And in the Holy of Holies, that place where they could only enter one priest one day of the year, his glory resided between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. When you go to God, do you realize what the tabernacle was really called? It was called the Tent of Meeting. The place where you go to meet with God. In David's age, he came to the temple. That's where God was. And he now in the woods, in the wilderness of Hareth, running, wishes he could go to the temple. The last place he'd searched for God and found him is where God revealed himself to be. Christians, we are in the age of the church, and where is it that God resides? Where is the temple of our day that if you're going to seek after God, you need to go and find him as the first stop on your search area to find God? It is the temple of God, which Paul tells us through the Corinthians, which temple you are. Having been filled with the Holy Spirit, you are baptized in the Spirit, you are then indwelled by God, very God. You are the children of God. When you come together, you are the temple of God, and we worship him corporately together. Can you find God elsewhere? Yes. But why not start in the house of God with David? As a psalmist will also pen in Psalm 84, verse 2, my soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They, listen, they shall be praising you. It is in the wilderness where some people go to seek God that David wants free of, to go to the temple of God and find him there. For he knows there he will also see the evidence of God. Notice, he remains to see the evidence of God. He doesn't just show up, say, oh, what a nice place, I'm out of here. He also remains to see the power and glory, to see your power and glory. To see your power and glory. Where do you see God working? The power of God. It's like a light switch. You can go in and say, okay, God, lights on. There's the power. Dun, dun, dun. Give me some of that. Where do you see, how do you see God working? How do you see the power and glory of God? What's David talking about? Granted, we can't go to that temple. That temple doesn't exist anymore. But he's talking about seeing God, glory, though David was never allowed into the Holy of Holies. Yet he thinks he's seen God work. What did David see? What did David know? Well, David saw God working in the temple through the people who went to the temple. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You mean stay in church like forever? I'm like, come on, at noon, I'm out of here. What are you talking about? This is the most boring place on earth. I mean, what do you guys actually do in there anyway? But think of that as a heart. Think of that as an eternal goal. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all my days, all the days of my life, to behold, listen, the beauty of the Lord, and listen, and to inquire in his temple. Where they taught God, he wants to go. Where God is expressed, and God is known, and God is rejoiced over, he wants to be part of that. Listen, this is what Paul was doing in the New Testament era as well, even in the preaching of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we read, "For we do not preach ourselves," Paul says, "but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves," listen, "your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," listen, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If you want to see God work, stay with the people of God in a church of God and watch him overcome those things you thought were impossible for God to overcome. And somebody might be saying, well, there's a few things we're praying about you, Pastor, and we're hoping God overcomes them. Yeah, hang around and see what he does. God's not finished with me yet. And guess what? He's not finished with you yet either. And as we wait on God to grow us, we see the power and glory of God. As we see him help us surmount the insurmountable, he is revealed. As we continue until he comes, the perseverance of the saints is the glory of God. I gotta move on. The third insight. The third insight, the satisfaction of a God seeker. The satisfaction of a God seeker, verse 3. The satisfying theology of a God seeker. The satisfying theology. Here we're going to have a theological declaration from David. Note, verse 3. Because, David says, your loving kindness is better than life. Here is a man whose life is being sought, and he says, God's loving kindness is better than life, and my lips shall praise you. What do you mean? Where's the blessing? Because don't we know we're Americans? If you're blessed by the Lord, what happens? You're rich, you're famous, you have all that you want, right? Some people preach just such a doctrine, just such a false theology. Here is David, and he says, though they seek my life, thy loving kindness is better than life. What's he talking about? How did he get to this position? Are we like this? Don't answer out loud. The chesed of God takes a lifetime of study. Chesed is the Greek term for God's loving kindness, the unceasing goodness of God toward men. It is an unceasing, never-ending spring of joy to meditate on this theological truth. Isaiah will say, by way of encouragement to the people of Israel under God's punishment, he says, speaking for God, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul, listen, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, God says to Israel, the sure mercies, listen, of David. How could David see himself in a merciful position, in a God-loved position, while he's running for his life? By the way, he has been anointed king of Israel, and the king of Israel, Saul, is out to kill him. Thanks, God. Yeah, he says, my lips shall praise you. See how different this is? A real God-seeker in the midst of trial bursts forth in praise to the loving kindness of God that is eternal and ever present, and he knows it as a mercy. Letter B. First, the satisfying theology of the God seeker, and now the satisfying blessing of the God seeker. Verse 4. David says, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. And I know we're Baptists, and some of you get scared. You know, somebody starts raising their hands in church, and oh my goodness, something just happened. Are we going down that charismatic road? You know, there's something we can learn from our brothers, the charismatics. And by the way, you know I was saved in a charismatic church, and I've studied this extensively. The raising of the hands to God is good. And if you're afraid to do that, ask yourself, why? It's not about somebody else. It's about your reference to God. Can you be with David? I'm not saying all the time. I'm not saying out of control. I am saying those are the hands of the supplicant. Those are the hands raised up. And notice in blessing, how is it that we bless God? I will bless you? Isn't it God who blesses the greater to the lesser? Yes, it is. But yet, at the same time, we even understand this from the Scriptures. For a wise and godly mother is known and known to her children. And the Bible tells us that her children, when she's lived in wisdom and righteousness, her children will rise up and call her blessed. They will bless her name. Thank you, God, for giving me the mother you gave me, a godly mother, one who led me to the Lord, one who guided my footsteps on the path of life. I rise up and I call her blessed. I thank God for her. And God is thanking God for being, or David is thanking God for being God. I'll bless you while I live. I might be on the run, I might be in the middle of the wilderness, I might be penning this verse with my lyre close at hand, not knowing what tomorrow will bring, but I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands and praise your name. Psalm 145, I will extol you, my God, O King. When I bless your name forever and ever, Every day I will bless you and I will praise you, your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. The satisfaction of a God seeker has satisfying theology, what he knows to be true about God, has a satisfying blessing. He blesses God for who and what he is and what he's doing, and has a satisfying assurance of God. The satisfying assurance of the God seeker. Note now verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. We live in a land that is fat. You may not think so, but just look around yourselves. We have so much food, so much abundance, that a large proportion of our population in the United States is indeed categorized as being. I heard somebody say obese. I didn't say that. I heard it in the congregation. When you do those height and weight charts at the doctor's office, yeah, I've been there. That's because we are rich. We have so much, but David is saying something more. It used to be that fat was the rare thing to be able to find. That was the most limiting thing in the diets of the early Americas. Just try and live on deer and get enough fat. You can't do it. Rabbits are even worse. But to have all of these things, to be satiated, is to become to the place where God is the one who fills you. Jeremiah says of what will happen when God gives Israel a new heart and gives all who are new covenant believers this new heart. He then says in Jeremiah 31:14, God says, I will satiate or make satisfied the soul of the priests with abundance. And my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. It is amazing that there was an old rock and roll song done by one of the most well-known groups, the Rolling Stones. The title was, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Though I try, and I try, and I try, and I try, I can't get no satisfaction. That's because they're seeking for satisfaction in the wrong place. But the heart and soul of a God seeker is satisfied to the point of rejoicing. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Number 4. The fourth insight into the person that is a God seeker. So number 4, the singularity of a God seeker. The singularity of a God seeker, verses 6, 7, and 8. See, the God seeker is singular. We don't use that much in our age, but to be singular is to be singular in your focus. You can be singular and be selfish. Your focus is all on yourself. But you can also be singular in your focus in a good way, in the center of the focus of a God seeker, of his contemplations, his protections, and his directions is all focused on God. All of his life's doings is centered on God. The singular focus of his contemplations, first verse 6, David says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. When you are a hunted man, then the nights are a very long period of time. Nights can be long when you're just scared of being in the woods. Don't say, amen, I know you're out there. You wait for the morning light. It is during the night that the specter of doubt casts his longest shadow. I'm sure for David, as he awaited what had been promised him, a kingdom, and can't believe he's on the run for his life, Certainly he would be posting a guard if he had someone with him, but if not, he would have to keep watch himself, lest somebody sneak up on him at night and take him. And yet from that, he says, when I remember you on my bed. Rather than be focusing on his situation, he focuses upon God. I meditate on you in the night watch. When I'm worried about someone sneaking up on me, about getting caught, or about all the things that could possibly go wrong, I just think about you. So if you wake up at night and you've got this real terrible feeling, start thinking about God. Meditate on who he is. We say, well, I don't know what to say. We'll open up the Psalms and get started. And let that be what you meditate on. The singularity of the God seeker in his contemplations, his meditations, and then also be the singular source of his protections. David doesn't know how he's going to get through this, yet where does he place his trust for full protection? On the unseen God, verse 7, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Like a hen who guards her chicks newly born and protects them from any threat from the air above or the ground below is God to David. And he says, you have been my help. He's reciting his experience. What happened when the Philistines came against Israel and nobody was bold enough or brave enough to trust in the Lord to go out and meet the challenge of the giant Goliath? An insurmountable task for any one man to possibly think he could get through that challenge alive. Yet David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who speaks against the God of Israel? I will go. Give me some rocks. I can't take your armor, Saul. I haven't tried it. I can't take your sword. I'm not trained to use it. I'll take my sling and I'll go. And I'll trust in the living God. And so he recites to himself as the sword of David that he's just recovered from the priest is by his side. I'll remember, God. You stood with me before. And Christians, sometimes you need to do that, to just go back in your life and say, when did God help me before? He's going to help me again. The singular source of your protection is not yourself, your wealth, your possessions, or even people. It is God. Letter C, the singular cause of his directions. The singular cause of his directions, verse 8. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. The soul of David follows very close to God. He doesn't want to lose his way. When you're traveling, when you're moving, you're going through the forest lands, you don't want to lose sight of the guy who knows where you're going. He wants to stay close. You see, you don't know where you're going, but God does. And if you stay close to God, you're going to find your way just where you need to be. Well, people say, well, how do I know where God wants me? I'll say, well, where are you today? They'll say, we're right here. I said, well, that's where God wants you. This is where you are. And if you're following God, then serve him wherever you are. Because that's what God would have you do. Isaiah said to the people of God, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Number 5. The fifth insight is the certainty of the life seeker, or the life seeker. Notice I changed that, almost mixed up myself. The God seeker is certain about what will happen to those who seek to murder him. Verse 9. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion or the prey of jackals. There's a play on words that is going on here from the very beginning, from the seeker who seeks after God to the seeker who's now seeking to take David's life. For the psalmist, he uses this word of himself, shakar, meaning to seek, to find, to seek. I seek you, God. But the murderer, this word is used, bakes. The bakes is to seek, to take. The seeker is seeking to find God, but this kind of seeker seeks to take, namely, the life of David. Yet he is certain in the ultimate destination of just such a person when he says, those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. He finds their destination. Those who seek to take lives will find their own destination, and that destination is certainly destruction. You can be certain of it. Proverbs 1, verse 27. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. Then they shall call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Do not touch the Lord's anointed. David was the Lord's anointed. You are not in that way. Only he is as a king. That's why David would never touch Saul. He was also anointed of the Lord. And their body will become the prey of jackals. They shall fall by the sword, most certainly. By the way, Saul did fall by the sword. Where are we going? We're going toward this hilltop. The final insight, the final sight of the God-seeking man, the God-seeking woman, the celebration of the God seeker, verse 11. Here he is in the wilderness. Here he is singing. And his tune ends. But the king shall rejoice in God. I find this almost humorous. I wonder if it was. Here's the anointed king of Israel, alone in the woods, and he uses the title. I puzzled about this a lot. Why did he say the king? Does he mean some other king than him? I don't think he did. I think in a lot of ways he's reminding himself that Samuel came, lined up all of his brothers, didn't pick any of them to be the king. They went and found him guarding sheep, which by the way is hard work, and they always stuck the youngest with that job. Please don't stick me with that job. And brought him in and anointed him king. And he says, but the king shall rejoice in God when all around him is this kingdom of the trees. The patch of ground he owns for this night until he must move again. Child of God, do you think of yourself that way as children of the king? And when you're in the midst of this wilderness, do you say, but the child of God shall rejoice in the Lord today, in our God today, because I'm a child of God. It's a promise. How do you seek after God? You remember the promises of God, even his promises to you. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. Have you sworn by the Lord? So, oh, we're not supposed to swear. No, you're not supposed to swear to anybody or to anyone but the Lord. And when you become a believer, you swear to the Lord. I swear I believe in you, that you are God. You are my God. You are my Savior, and there is no other. I am yours. Save me. I am your servant. Command me. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, share in his glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Revelation chapter 7, verse 16. Please hear these words. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's the end of the trail for a God seeker to dwell with God. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. With our lips we would praise you. With our heart and soul we would glorify your name. For you are God and there is no other. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the God of David. You are the God of the Apostle Peter and Paul. You are our God and there is no other. Early, Lord, we pray, we will rise. We will rise to seek you. Let our soul thirst after you and our flesh long for you. In a dry and thirsty land, Lord, may we find and await the total filling of your fountains. Let us come unto Jesus Christ and drink, and then out of us shall flow rivers of living water, just as he promised. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.